Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 church, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear from God through His Word and His Spirit.
It's an age-old story. The first will be last, and the last will be kings. The small will be...
So previously we have seen that God never wanted to give Israel kings, but He's given them kings. We've looked at the time of Solomon and the time when things were good and Israel were wealthy and things were going well. And what has happened since is that the kingdom then splits into two. It splits into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And what we're going to do this week is we're going to spend our first week in the southern kingdom. Now, a couple of important things to know is the southern kingdom is called Judah. And this has the temple. The temple is the place where people can come and people can worship. And there's been times that we're going to look at where it's been a bit of a roller coaster. There has been 200 years since Solomon was king, and we're now going to look at a king Hezekiah. And in that time, there's been some good kings and there's been some bad kings. And what we're going to jump into is the time when Hezekiah takes over, which has not been a great time in the recent history of Judah.
This is a kingdom, heaven coming down. Okay, so as we've heard on the video, we're going to be looking at Hezekiah today. And originally, Del read out the list of the kings, and I said, oh, Hezekiah, I know a little bit about him. So I kind of chose Hezekiah. And the bit that I know about him is in chapter 20, but I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm going to talk about chapters 18 and 19. So how we're going to do this, because I can't even see the clock, actually. I was going to try and, like, time myself, but I can't see the clock for the light. So I'm just going to trust that it's 30 minutes. How we're going to do this, because I've got 30 minutes to cover, two chapters, we're going to take like an eagle eye view. So we're going to kind of go over like this and then plunge down and grab a nugget and then keep going again. So as Del said on the video, Hezekiah comes in and it's not a great time because his father, Ahaz, who was the king before, has made some bad decisions. So he has aligned himself with the king of Assyria. He's got Judah paying tribute to the king of Assyria, paying him money. And not only has he done that, but he actually went over and paid a visit to Assyria. And he had a look round. And he quite liked the way that they worshipped and the way they had their things set up. So he came back, pulled the temple to bits and redid it in the way that the Assyrians did. So he's really messed things up. So Hezekiah comes in after Ahaz, and because I've been reading like big chunks, I've actually read through all of Kings in the last sort of couple of months to prepare for this, because it's not really, not like books that I know that well. I've chosen the Message Bible to read out of because it's very readable. It's a paraphrase rather than a translation, but it doesn't lose any of the truth. And some of the wording in it's like really helpful. So we start off with Hezekiah, and in verse 3, it says, in God's opinion, he was a good king. So that's a really great start. And that kind of surprised me, because part of the reason why I've chosen to look at chapters 18 and 19 and leave out chapter 20, not just because of time, but also because in chapters 18 and 19, you hear about how he has victory over his enemy. And we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and it's not Sennacherib. It's not the king of Assyria. It's the devil. And although we don't actually like face-to-face combat with the devil day in and day out, well, I don't know about you, but he and his cohorts can attack us in our thought life, in our soul, actually. Remember, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And it's your soul area where the enemy attacks you, because he gets in with words in your mind, and he gets in with human reasoning, and he gets you out of the spirit, into all of that, and then your emotions go AWOL. And then your will follows suit if you don't nip it and bring it back to submission to God and his spirit and what he's saying. you'll end up goodness knows where. So, right, let's start. So he says, in God's opinion, he was a good king. Therefore, I was thinking, right, what's that about? And God reminded me of in Samuel, which we're actually going to look at a bit of Samuel, because we're going to look at David and Goliath, and that's funny that Del mentioned that. God says, I don't see as man sees, I look at the heart. And I want you to know that in God's opinion, he looks at your heart. So if you are in that place where you have come to Jesus, you've put your faith in Jesus so that your sins are forgiven and you are washed clean by his blood, God looks at your heart and he sees almost like through that blood and he goes, that's one of mine and they're good. If you're not in that place, that's why you're here, because you need to get into that place. And if that's you and you want to get into that place, please talk to me or anyone in this room really that knows him, and we can all talk to you about how to come into that place where, in God's opinion, you are good. So he's a good king, and he starts off with, it's like new broom sweeps clean. And he looks around him and he thinks, well, I'm not having that, and I'm not having that, and I'm not having that. And he does a big clear out. And one of the things that he clears out is idols that are in the land, places that have been built up that where people are not worshipping God. Now, as we heard, this is in the south, so they did have the temple and they did have the altar there and everything. But there was also these places resurrected? Anyway, whatever, built up so that people could worship there and they could worship other gods there. So he annihilates them. And then he goes with a fresh eye and he looks at something else. So this something else is something that Moses made, actually. And it is a bronze serpent up on a pole. Now, the story behind that is in Numbers 21. And what happened there was the Israelites are in the desert following Moses, and they're all getting bitten by snakes because they've been mourning and complaining and these snakes have come in. And as they get bitten, they are dying. And God says to Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make a bronze snake, stick it up on a pole, and then when the people who've been bitten look at it, they're going to be healed and they're going to live. So Moses does that. And that snake on the pole has just been carried around with them ever since. And it's still here in Hezekiah's time. But what they've done with it is they've taken up the practice of sacrificing to it. And they've even dignified it with a name, Nehushtan, which means the old serpent. So they've made it into an idol. So something that God said a long time ago, and God did a long time ago, that was meant to help people connect to him, has now become something that's not right and has actually taken their eyes off of him. And I believe that God is saying to us, there are seasons for things. I mean, Del was talking there about that season 8 years ago where there was a few of us sat around going, right, well, what's happening here then? Here we are, and where's the church, and what are we going to do? So there are seasons for things. And if you bring something from the old season into the new season, it's going to take you away from God, because there are things where God said to you, I want you to connect with me in this way. I want you to be involved with that. I want you to do this. And it was great at the time. And then as you go along, it's like the anointing comes off it and you're just doing it in your own strength. And you're just keeping on going because you think that's what you should be doing. And so there are things there are places in our lives where we need to bring before God and say, right, can you just do a recce of my life here and show me what idols I've got that are glaringly obvious, although they might not be glaringly obvious to me. And also, what good things am I keeping hold of that really I need to let drop? So that's the beginning of Hezekiah's reign. So that's what he does. He does this new broom, sweeps clean. And the other thing he does is he says, I'm not paying that Assyrian king any more money. And then things move on a bit. That Assyrian king dies. The new one, Sennacherib, comes. And what Shalmaneser, the old Assyrian king, had done was he'd basically annihilated the northern kingdom, Israel. So Sennacherib comes in. There's no northern kingdom left when he comes in. So he gets his eye on the southern kingdom. He thinks, I'll have that then. That's for me, that. So what he does is he starts to approach Hezekiah in a way that will intimidate him and threaten him. And as I was taking like that bird's eye view of these chapters, the scripture came to mind, James 4:7. Now, it really annoys me because this is misquoted. And when it's misquoted, people say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if that's a misquote, it actually says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that came to mind because that this is exactly how Hezekiah fights this Assyrian king. And this is how we are to fight our enemy. He resists him. He submits things to God and then he sees him flee. So that is what we're going to look at. So this is how he resists. Now, I really encourage you to read this in whatever version you like, but I particularly like the Message version because I'm only going to pick on one way, one thing that Sennacherib says to needle Hezekiah, but there are lots and you might get something personal out of that. So what he says is, one of the things he says is, do you think that mere words are any substitute for military strategy and troops? And are you going to tell me, we rely on God? So he's straight in there and he's having a go at Hezekiah's faith. Now, you'll find when you read all three chapters, you'll find that Hezekiah is a praying king. And I did wonder if that reference to mere words, that he was saying, all your prayers and all your talking and this, that, and it's not going to do any good. Because what you need is, you need military strategy and troops like I have got. Otherwise, you're just a no-hoper. So what's he actually doing here? Well, he's doing what our enemy does. He's going in on the soul level. He's getting into his mind. Think about it. Look at it with your eyes. Never mind your faith. Look around with your eyes and see what I've got compared to what you've got. That's what he's trying to do. And he's getting into his emotions. Because if Hezekiah goes down that path and starts to think things through, well, obviously he's going to say, well, he's got all that. And I can't compete. I just can't do it. So in his emotions, he's going to start to get afraid and intimidated. And that is exactly what our enemy wants. He wants us afraid. He wants us intimidated. He wants us looking around with these eyes instead of the eyes of faith. And he wants us in the soul realm instead of in the spirit realm. And he wants to draw here. Sennacherib wants to draw Hezekiah into comparison, comparing himself. And again, that's what our enemy wants us to do. He wants us to compare ourselves even with each other. And there are two roads out of comparison. One is, I compare myself with you and you're much better than me and you've got loads going on that I haven't got going on. You've got lots of gifts. You're able to do this, that and the other. And so I then walk down the road of hopelessness and eventually give up altogether. The other one is, I look at you and I think, I've got more than that. I'm better than that. I do this, I do that, I do the other. I'm good at this, I'm good at that. I'm much better than that. And where does that take me? That takes me down the road of pride, which leads nowhere. It leads to a big head and it leads away from God, because God can't be doing with pride, because everything that we have comes from him anyway. So comparison is something that we need to get out of ourselves, get out of amongst us, because without comparison, we can look at one another, we can value one another, we can see what one another carries, and we can celebrate that. And another kind of sideline to comparison is expectation. It's sort of linked. And this is where we get to David and Goliath. So if you remember, David's gone and offered to fight Goliath. And somebody's brought him to King Saul. And it says that Saul sent for him. Now, the backdrop to this is the Israelites have been out against the Philistines, but nothing has happened. It's almost like, you see that aisle there? It's like them chairs on that side are the Israelites. These chairs on this side are the Philistines. The battle lines are drawn. There's a lot of shouting going on between them, but nothing has happened until David walks in and says, "What are you doing? Uncircumcised Philistine? Of course we can defeat him." So this word gets to Saul. Saul sends for David. "Master," said David, "don't give up hope because I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine." And Saul answered David, "You can't go and fight the Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced. And he's been at the fighting business since before you were born." David said, "I've been a shepherd, tending sheep for my father. And whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. And if it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God. So do you know that God wants you in his house, in his church, in his kingdom, and he's got a job for you to do? You know, back in the war, I wasn't alive in the war, honest, but back in the war, they used to have these posters and it went, I think it was your country needs you. And it's like that. God wants you. And the things that have happened in your life up until this point in time have shaped you in a certain way, even down to where you were born, your personality, your character, how you tick, the things that you're impassioned by, everything. And that's what David's saying there. Of course I'm trained for this because I've killed bears and sheep. And he says, "God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine." So his hope isn't in, "I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other, so therefore I can do this." His hope is still in God, but he recognises, "I've been on like a training ground for this." So Saul says, "Well, go and God help you." Then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armour. So he's not listened to him, has he? He put his bronze helmet on his head and belted his sword on him over the armour, and David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. David told Saul, "I can't even move with all this stuff on me. I'm not used to this." And he took it all off. And then David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with his sling in his hand, he approached Goliath. And we know the end of the story, don't we? So he could not go in Saul's armour. He couldn't do it. He couldn't even walk in it, never mind fight. But he knew that he'd been fitted out and kitted out for that job in hand. And what that speaks to me of is, it's like the expectation of others. Saul put his armour on him, says, "You can't do that unless you look like this." It's the expectations of others. But you know who them others might be? Might be the one in here as well, because that happens to me. There are others will put expectations on you and say you can't do that unless you do it this way, but you'll also put that on yourself. And that's what that speaks of. And it doesn't matter whether it's others or yourself, these are false expectations, because remember, it is God's opinion that counts, and he's fitted us all for this moment in time, for whatever it is he has to do here and now, and he's equipped us on the inside with his spirit, and we can hear him, and we just need to go and do what he says, because we are ready. There's no armour that you need, there's nothing that you need to put on yourself except for the armour of God. And I haven't got time to go into that, but it's in Ephesians 6 if you want to have a look. So what happens if you allow the expectations of others, or even for some false expectations, to come upon you? Well, you begin to obsess about your weaknesses and what you can't do, because you think, well, I haven't got that, and if I do go out in that. I can't walk. I can't even do it. Can't do it like that. And I believe I can't do it without being like that. So I'm just stuck here then, aren't I? You can't move. You're just stuck there obsessing about your weakness and doubting your skill set that God has given you, doubting who God has made you to be. That's where the enemy wants us. But where does God want us? He wants us in the spirit realm, and he wants us walking by faith and not by sight. So that was a little deviation into David there, to just describe in more detail what the enemy was about when he says to Hezekiah, you need military strategy and troops like I've got. And Hezekiah resists that. He resists comparison. He resists false expectation. He resists all the other things that is flung at him by Sennacherib. He's probably trembling inside, but he's not acting on it. And there's a difference. We can hear it. It can go in. But unless we act on it, we've not come into alignment with it. You act on it if you speak it out as well, because speaking is an action. So you've got to be careful. I confess I'm really bad at this. If you catch me acting out something that the enemy's saying, you tell me, shut up. I say that to Simon. I say, well, tell me to shut up then. I have no idea how I will respond if you tell me to shut up. But when I've calmed down, I'll say thank you for that. So what he does is he then submits. This is Hezekiah. He submits to God. How does he do that? He goes to the temple and he sends a message to the prophet Isaiah to tell him what's going on. So what does that mean for us? If we want to submit to God, how do we go to the temple? Where's the temple? Is this the temple in here? No, it's not. The temple, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your temple is here, where God resides by his Spirit. And the way you go to your temple is you get alone with God. And you get yourself drilled down and quietened down before God. That's how you go to the temple. Jesus also said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. So the temple is where God's presence is, where we meet with God. So you can do that on your own, and you can also do it in a group. But I like that two or three. Caroline referred to this last week. She said about getting together to pray in twos and threes. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm sat in a group of, say, 8, 9, 10 people, and I've got something really on my heart, I might look round and think, I'm not sure I want to go blup with this in front of all these people. But if there's just two or three trusted people, then you can blup your stuff and you can get prayed for. And, you know, they can stand with you as you resist and as you submit it all to God. So he goes into the temple and he sends a message to the prophet to see what the Lord says about this situation. So what do we do then? Have we got to work out who's a prophet here and then go to them and say, right, I've got this situation, prophet of Latchford Life Church. So here it is. What does God say about it? No. Have we got to go online and find a prophet somewhere in the ether out there? Or Glasgow Prophetic Society, they're quite good. Do we send an email to them and say, we've got this thing going on. What does God say about it? No. We are all prophets. We can all prophesy. The word tells us that. We can all prophesy. All prophecy is hearing from God. What he says. Do you know why we can all prophesy? Because we've all got this. This is the word of God. This is prophecy to us. And we've all got the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you've got the Holy Spirit. So you just get on your own or with your two or three, get your scriptures, open them up. Lord, I've got this situation. And the thing is, when Hezekiah took his situation, he took it in the form of a letter and he just laid it out. He didn't even talk about it. He didn't even go, oh, Lord, this has happened. God already knows. He'd be like, yeah, I was watching. Yeah, I was there. Yeah, okay. You don't need to talk about it even. You can just lay it out before him. And then you go to your scriptures, you go to your word and you say, right, Lord, what are you saying here? And When Hezekiah does this, he goes to the temple and he sends word to the prophet. The prophet sends back to him and he lays it all out in the temple. And that laying out is like a prophetic act. And sometimes I do this thing, I call it prayer crying. I do quite a lot of that sometimes. I go through seasons. And how that works for me is I wait until Simon and Josh are out so they don't come in and go, what's the matter? What are you doing? And then I kneel down by the side of the bed and I go like that with my arms. And that's my way of saying, here's the thing, God, I cannot cope. I can't be doing with this. Here it is, laying it before you. And then I put my head down like that and I just cry. And I believe that that is biblical because in Romans it says the Spirit will utter groans in prayer and intercede for you. So sometimes when things get so much that I can't cope and I can't think how to pray or anything, I just do that. And it is like that kneeling down and that going like that is a prophetic act. So if you want to do that, have that for free and let me know how you get on. I call it prayer crying. And then, so Hezekiah is gone and he's spread it all before the Lord. He prays. You can look in more detail at his prayer. That's in chapter 19. But basically what he does with his prayer is he begins to glorify God and magnify God over and above the circumstance. He's laid the circumstance out. And then he says, God of Israel. Well, he's Israel. So that's like my God, my Father. And then he takes it majesty, which we just sang, on the cherubim throne. So that's all about God's covenant with me, his bloodshed for me. He talks over the situation, the truths about where he is in God, who he is in God. And then he asks God to hear and see. And then he says, save us from this raw Assyrian power. And then God's word comes by the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I've sorted it. So what happens then? Hezekiah has submitted to God and he's resisted the enemy. So what's going to happen? The enemy flees. And we read about that at the end of chapter 19. It kind of happens in a few stages. So that very night that Isaiah's word is sent to Hezekiah, which I don't know what there's a time interim between Hezekiah going into the temple and the word coming from Isaiah that says it's sorted. Don't know how much time that is, but that very night, the angel of the Lord, so it's an act of God, God just goes boom and sorts it out, comes, and Assyrian troops are just laid, they just die. They're massacred, but they're not killed. It's some sort of plague or something, one of the commentaries suggested. And so Sennacherib gets out of there and goes to Nineveh, and he stays put. And then, about 20 years later, he is finally killed. So do you know that when you pray about something, it might not go boom like that and happen immediately, but your enemy will flee. If you keep resisting and you keep submitting, your enemy has to flee. And don't be discouraged if you've been battling similar things for a while, because when the Holy Spirit took Jesus into the desert, into the wilderness, and he had his temptations and that with the devil, it says the devil left him but waited for an opportune time. And we are in a battle. The whole of our lives, we are going to be in this battle. It just might not be the same things. You might get breakthrough and victory in one area, and then he'll come round in the back door in another way. But it's okay, because we are on the winning team. Because when Jesus came the first time, he died on the cross, and he had victory over sin and death. And when he comes the second time, it's total wipeout for our enemy. So we are on that winning team. So I'd like to finish by just reading you James 4, 7 in the Message version. Actually, it's verses 7 to 10. And then praying into that. But I'd also like to deal with anyone here who feels like they're in that place of comparison or false expectations. So how I'd like to do this is, if in a prophetic act, you could just open your hands on your laps, and that's you saying, I'm bringing my life to you, and then I'll pray for us. So if you want to do that, just open your hands and you're saying, I'm bringing my life to you, Lord. Father God, we value your opinion and your opinion only. We value your opinion above and beyond our own and anybody else's. And Lord, we want to repent today. We want to say sorry where we have compared ourselves favourably or unfavourably with one another, where we have entertained others' opinions and expectations of us, and where we have done that to other people. We ask for your forgiveness. We choose, Lord, to forgive anyone else that's done that to us, including ourselves. And we receive your forgiveness. And Lord, we ask that you would bring truth in our inner man, into that situation, the truth of the word that divides soul and spirit, so we can see very clearly which is of the soul, which is our mind and our emotions and all that, and which is of the spirit, and we can choose to follow your way. And now I'm going to pray James 4, 7 to 10 over us. Lord, work your will in us. As we yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper, we are saying a quiet yes to you, God. And we thank you that you are there with us in no time. We're choosing to quit dabbling in sin. We're choosing to purify our inner lives. We're choosing to quit playing the field. And we're hitting the bottom and crying our eyes out before you, because the fun and games are over. We recognise it. Lord, you're sounding an alarm over us. You're sounding an alarm over the UK. We are getting serious, really serious. We're getting down on our knees before you, because you are the master. And we know that this is the only way that we'll get on our feet. Amen.
You've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by checking out our website, Life Church Warrington.